Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Go to Luke 19. Let's just jump in. That's probably the best route to go. We do want to welcome our Facebook Live viewers. God bless you guys. So happy to have you with us. We call you blessed. I'm excited because we're getting into, as Pastor Sterling said, week four, the last week of our series on neighbors. Week one, we talked about what true love really is. If Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, we talked about what true love really is. And then in week two, Pastor McCutcheon talked about the reasons why we love. And last week, we talked about looking at the Good Samaritan. We talked about the idea of don't worry about who your neighbor is, worry about being a neighbor. And today we're going to finish it up by talking about looking for your neighbor, looking for that harvest, looking for your neighbor. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible or a device, it will be up on the screens as well. I'm going to go ahead and draw attention to this now. You'll notice I have a bigger Bible than I did last week. And the reason is I got up here last week and about halfway through my text, I was like, I think they shrunk the words. And I was like, when did I get old? So now I got me an old preacher Bible. I am good to go. All right. Luke 19. And if not, I still have the screens. So Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Real quick, if you grew up in church and you're singing that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You're welcome. You're welcome now. If you didn't, don't Google it now, but Google it later. You'll be glad you did. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, I half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. King Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word because it brings power. It brings hope. Lord, I pray, God, that your word would change us. God, I thank you that your word's already anointed. I pray you would anoint me as I bring your word. Anoint my thoughts. God, I pray that they'd be your words for your people today, God. Have your way in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a quick question this morning. Anybody familiar with the name Jeremy Stepick? Anybody? Jeremy Stepick. Okay, don't Google that right now either. Make a list of things to Google, but not right now. All right? Jeremy Stepick is a pastor, and he actually pastors a large mega church. According to GodTube.com, that's where I got this story, so I'm giving the reference. And GodTube, by the way, if you've never checked out GodTube, there's some cool stuff on there. There really is. But on GodTube.com, it tells a story that Jeremy Stepick was elected pastor of this church of 10,000 members. So he goes on his first Sunday and he dresses as a homeless man. I've got a picture for you right here. That's what he looks like. He's sitting outside the church, his very first Sunday. Okay, crazy stuff. First Sunday, he's talking to people in the parking lot. Now the story says three people talk to him. And they try to make it sound like 3 out of 10,000. You couldn't get through 10,000 people. So I don't know that you can really go through that too much. But he interacts with a few people. And he's doing what a homeless person would do. Asking for money. Asking for whatnot. Nobody does anything. He comes on in. Walks in. And he sits on the front row of the church. A dignified usher. Comes on up. Asks him if he would mind sitting on the back row. And he gets him up and he walks this man down the center aisle of a church of 10,000. And they're looking at him and he tells a story that people are looking at him with disdain. Some felt sorry for him. Some just kind of looked at him and just thought, And he sat him on the back row and church started. Church starts, they start going through the worship, they start going through all of the different preliminaries, they do all of the things that they would normally do, and then they go through the announcements, and the pastor is sitting back there looking like this. The elder board gets up and they have their microphone, they said, hey, we're excited because we're here to present to you our new pastor. And the crowd starts going crazy. Yeah! Woo! Okay, that's in my head. I don't know. I wasn't there. But in my head, that's what it looks like. It sounds like, you know, like a baseball game. You know what I'm talking about, right? This man gets up and starts walking down the aisle again. And as he's coming, it goes from. Uh-oh. They stop cheering. And the man walks up and he takes the microphone from his elder board, who they were in on it. So if I were to ever do something like that, our board would know, probably. 50-50. Anyways, he comes up and he takes the microphone and he immediately starts to recite. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He then immediately, after reading that, he looks out and he says, you know what I see this morning? I see a gathering of people, not a gathering of disciples. He said, I see a gathering of people, and the church has plenty of people, or the world has plenty of people. The world needs more disciples. When will you be a disciple? And he dismissed the service. Now, there is some conjecture as to whether or not that's a true story. You know, again, don't go to Snopes right now, but there's stuff on Snopes about it. All right, don't just stay off the internet right now. All right, some of you, if you're watching Facebook Live, don't. I'm right here. All right, right here, moneymaker. But hear me this morning. But what I want you to hear is whether or not it's true doesn't matter. The point is simply this. The world doesn't need more people who act like the world. The world needs disciples. The world needs that people that will look around and see people that are hurting, that are broken, and are in need of a savior. And the thing is, they may not look like that homeless man. Instead, they may look like a white-collar CEO. They may look like a mom who appears to have everything together with her kids at church. And every mom in this house said, and we know that doesn't happen. Right? I'm not even a mom, but I've been married to one for a while. You see what I'm saying? There are all kinds of things that we need to understand. They may not look like what we would always think. They may appear to have all of their proverbial ducks in a row. They may feel like they've got everything exactly where it needs to be. But what really is going on is they still are broken without Jesus. They're broken without Jesus. Who do we come across in our lives? Who does God place in our lives? People that we look at them, do we really truly see the image of Creator God? When we look at somebody, can we see the image of God? Can I tell you, Colleyville Assembly of God, you are one of the friendliest, most loving churches I've ever been around. And I will tell you, I wear that as a badge of honor. Because there'll be people, we've had guests that are like, man, your church. I'm like, yeah, they're awesome, aren't they? I love that. And I my buttons want to pop, and not because I'm fat. I mean, I'm proud, all right? I'm like, yes. But I want you to understand, it's more than that. Do we really see the harvest looking back at us? Do we really see the harvest? Do we see the brokenness and understand that we really truly need to show love? Can we see past their past? Can we see past their sin? Can we see past their brokenness? Can we see past their hurts? Can we see past those things that define them? And can we look and see the very image of God himself? Genesis tells us that God said, let us make man in our image. The imago Dei, the image of God. When you look at somebody, I don't care if they're worth a squillion dollars or they're worth $1.50. It doesn't matter. It's the image of the living God. Yeah, some of you really hung up on squillion right now. I'm hearing a lot over here. Did he say squillion? What is squillion? Again, Google it later. All right. But so are you tracking with me this morning? There are people that they are the very image of the living God. You know, that's what Jesus shows us in another familiar story. Remember we talked last week with the Good Samaritan. If you grew up in church, don't check out. Stick with me for a minute. Jesus talks about that with Zacchaeus. Jericho had been a cursed city. Zacchaeus was a despised man because he was not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was the head honcho. He was the big kahuna. All right. He was the big boy. And what I love is that even with all of that, Jericho being cursed and Zacchaeus not being well thought of, Jesus went where he was. Jesus was not afraid to go to the cursed places and engage the despised and the rejected from every walk of life. Why? For the sake of eternity. Zacchaeus had not met Jesus. We don't have any evidence to think he had met Jesus, but he, like so many others, had heard about Jesus. He had heard about this Jesus that opened blinded eyes. He heard about this Jesus that opened deaf ears. He heard about this Jesus that restored to health lepers. He heard about this Jesus that changed everything. Jesus had this compelling, amazing testimony. Why? Because he's Jesus. And my question is, people still hear about Jesus, but do they see him in his bride? Do they see him in the bride of Jesus, in the bride of Christ? Do we intentionally look for people and understand that they show us the image of the living God? Are we looking for that? Are we really intentionally looking for that? Jesus was all about the harvest. Verse 10 simply said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Jesus' mission statement. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to see the cursed. We need to see the despised. We need to see the hard of heart. We need to see those that we deem to be beyond Christ. Be honest for a minute. Is there somebody in your circle, somebody in your world that you're like, I don't know that they'll ever get saved? Yep. I've thought that too. Can I tell you something? Those are the ones that when King Jesus gets a hold of them, they're going to have the most powerful testimonies and powerful ministries. He'll use that. He'll use that story. He'll use that testimony. He'll use that road. No one is beyond redemption. No one. And if you're in this house this morning and you're saying, yeah, but man, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't, but Jesus does. And you're still not beyond the redeeming reach of that loving, all-powerful arm. Amen. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Now, some of you right now go, blasphemy, Ken. Okay, that's not where I'm wanting to go right now. By and large, you're not going to remove yourself from his love. You can't do that. But there was an urgency that drove Jesus to meet Zacchaeus. Like I said, as far as we know, we had never met him, and Jesus had never interacted with him. But what happens? Zacchaeus gets ahead of the crowd. So there's a crowd there. There's a lot going on. Zacchaeus gets ahead of it. He climbs up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Right? Oh, come on. I've been working. Okay, if you're not laughing now, then you're gonna be miserable later. I'm just kidding. He climbs up in the tree. And why? Because Jesus has all the crowd around him. He has all this going on. But what happens? He sees Zacchaeus. He saw the harvest. And I want you to hear me this morning. In the midst of your busyness, in the midst of your world, in the midst of everything that you've got to do, and I get that, be real careful, be real intentional to allow that love that we've talked about to allow you to see the harvest that God puts in front of you, the image of the living God. He puts that in front of you for a reason, on purpose. He looks at him, and he was out of it because he tells him, because Zacchaeus, today, we got to go to your house. You ever notice that? He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, I'm going to get my people to get with your people. We need to get on your calendar. If you've tried recently to make an appointment with me, that's kind of how I have to operate. Because I can't. Because I'll put like four appointments at the same time. And then I'll figure out a way to make it work. Jesus didn't do that. He looks at Zacchaeus and goes, today, right here, right now, I need to go to your house. And then he says, today, salvation has come. Today. Why was that so important? Because Jesus understood heaven and hell were in the balance. And if we can get that drive, if we can get that burden, if we can get that passion to where what we really truly understand is heaven and hell are in the balance with every person we come across, that should motivate us to see the harvest. To see that person. Please understand, there is no purgatory. There is no in the middle. There is no when you die, hopefully you see a sign that then lets you make a choice. It doesn't work that way. It's heaven or it's hell, baby. One or the other. That's real. So the question is, do we understand that enough that we look at Zacchaeus and we look at the Zacchaeus of our world, we look at the harvest and say, you know what? I got to be about that. I've got to be about the harvest. Jesus had an urgency for eternity. And my question is, what is it in us? What is it in us that dulls that sense of eternity? What is it in our lives that dulls that understanding, that removes from our hearts an urgency for eternity? Ecclesiastes makes it very, very clear that eternity is in the heart of every man. We're born with that eternity piece there. But what happens is life starts to happen and starts to cover it up. What happens to that new believer who feels like they could take on hell with a squirt gun and hang out with church people? We're too dignified for that. You see where I'm going? We've got to understand that there's something that's clouded that. There's something that has clouded that, and we need to ask King Jesus to remove that to where there's an urgency for eternity again. When I grew up in church, I'm getting off my notes. This is scary. When I grew up in church, I grew up with there, eternity was preached. I grew up, and there was a talk of the rapture. There was talk of the rapture, and what we really truly believed was that any second at all, Jesus would come get us. And you know what? We've lost that expectancy. We've gotten to a point where like, look, man, and here's the deal. I am already planning into 2019 for the church. That's my job. I plan at least a year out. But hear me when I say this. I will plan into 2019 expecting not to be here. We'll do the business of the church. We'll do the things of the church that need to be done. But I really truly believe that literally any second, Jesus is coming back for his bride. Come on, I believe that. And if you grew up not understanding that, let me just explain that real quick. I don't know why I feel this way, but I need to take a minute here. The Bible makes it very clear that the return of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus, will be like, it's referred to as like a thief in the night, when you're least expecting it. And I think if we've ever reached a place in our culture where we are least expecting it, it's now. It's now. So we really, truly do believe that Jesus is coming back soon. And you know what? There are a lot of things that are happening. I don't have time to go down this road. I just need you to trust me right now. There are a ton of things in the scripture that we're seeing come to pass all over this world that are showing any second. I always made the joke with Pastor Cameron when he was here. I said, look, man, if we're all here and the rapture happens, you need to lock up. And he would be like, okay, hey. Because the joke is he didn't go to heaven. Anyway, and some of you are like, oh, I get it now. But that urgency of eternity has been dulled by that. And I know some of us have been like, man, I grew up hearing that all my life. I grew up hearing it all my life and it hadn't happened yet. All the more reason to know it could happen any second. My grandfather always told me, no lie, he said, I really believe I'm going to go in the rapture. I don't believe I'll die. I'll go in the rapture. So when hospice called us in, I'm telling you, if there were any grandkids that were not living right, there was a lot of repentance in that car because we all believed, baby, the rapture's coming. And I really believe that evermore today. I really, really do. But I think we've lost that sense of eternity. We need to ask what it is that's done that. Because like I said a minute ago, Jesus, he saw it with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. He had this story of his goodness and his love. And we need to make sure that we're sharing that love too. But do you realize this? Zacchaeus, I talked about it a second ago, he was despised. There were a lot of the religious leaders there that felt like Zacchaeus wasn't really worth Jesus' time. Read that. I cannot believe he's going in there to have a meal with a sinner. Come on, we can hear that now. They felt like what really needed to happen was Zacchaeus needed to get his ducks in a row and then Jesus could have time for him. That's not, Jesus didn't die on a cross for people that were already on their way. All right, every one of us are messed up. Every one of us have sin in our lives. All of us have things that have separated us from God. And Jesus died on a cross to pay for that. All right, Jesus says, you know what? Come to me and then I'll clean you. Churches get in trouble when we decide, you know what? Yeah, we'll be fishers of men, but we're going to be cleaners of fish too. No, let Jesus do the work. Let Jesus do the work. But what I think is so neat, Zacchaeus, this man who had this horrible, horrible reputation, Jesus redeemed it. Jesus redeemed it. He changed it. He changed his story. He changed his song to where now Zacchaeus' story was one of a transformed man, of a man who had been redeemed. He was a man of means, but he had that poor reputation. And when he responded to Christ, not only was he redeemed for life, yes, but if you'll read the passage, Jesus also redeemed him in a way that his resources were redeemed as well. Because what did he say? If I cheated anybody, I'll pay it back. Fourfold, right? I'm telling you, when God does a work, a redeeming work, he does a complete work. Hear me when I say this. If God's not redeeming this, I question if he's really redeeming this. There's nothing in this. Like if I opened it up, moths would fly out. Okay? And dust. But hear me when I say this. That whole process, Jesus redeemed the whole man. He redeemed the whole process. His resources and everything were there. His resources were redirected to the mission. Jesus was at work in the harvest field so he could lead to his resources being redeemed as well. I love the fact that Jesus is a redeemer. My question is, what about us? Do we allow that to happen? My prayer, just to be super honest with you, my prayer is that Jesus would develop in us a compassion for what he wants to redeem and help us to be open to who and what he wants to redeem. In other words, my prayer is that Jesus would make us agents of redemption. That Jesus would make us, go ahead guys, next slide, would make us agents of redemption. He'd be real intentional in that piece. We would look for the opportunities to find those chances to be agents of redemption. You know, I told you that story a minute ago about the pastor. If that happened here, how would we respond? Would we respond differently? Myself included, would we respond differently? Well, we can all say, I think so. I hope so, but would we? Would every man that's armed in the building kind of do this number here? To get to his gun? Would we show the love of Jesus? Would we be intentional in those ways? Would we see the harvest and step out? See, God wants to redeem people around us. Stories of people that have been bound by sin. They've been bound by alcohol abuse. They've been bound by porn, by selfishness and self-centeredness. God wants to use us to be agents of redemption. But the only way that happens is we be like Jesus and we see the harvest. We see the brokenness around us and we love them. We said it last week and I'm going to say it again. We stop worrying about what they're doing and we worry about who they are and let Jesus deal with what they're doing. So if they come in and they're bound by something, we let Jesus deal with that. We've got to be intentional in this process and say, you know what? I love that person so much. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus with them and then let Jesus work in their hearts. Jesus responds, and I love how he responds. He responds to the mockers by showing them that Zacchaeus was one of them. Notice, hear me. He had the same rights of salvation as they did. Why? Because by this point in time, the Jews only saw Zacchaeus as a member of the Roman government. Have you ever noticed why Jesus says he's a son of Abraham? Why would that be in the story? Because Jesus is saying, hey, boneheads. He talks to me that way. Hey, boneheads. Guess what? He's one of you. He's a Jew. He's a member of your group. He's a member of your nation. Hear me this morning. There are people that we need to be doing the work of evangelism. There are people in our homes. There are people in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our country who need to hear the good news of Jesus. Those of you that have a passion for missions, that's awesome. But can I tell you something? When it comes to people coming to know Jesus, it cannot be an either or. It needs to be a both and. We need to worry about somebody in Zimbabwe as much as we care about them in Grapevine. It's never we may ought to do only that or that. No, we need to be praying for the harvest. We need to be praying for the harvest all around here and all the way to Zimbabwe. I just like that name right now. We need to be intentional in that piece, looking for what that looks like. You're a son of Abraham. He was their neighbor. He was their neighbor. Someone that didn't fit their preconceived notion of what a good Jew was radically changed by the master. It was radically changed by the master. I love that because, boom, he's a trophy of grace. He's a trophy of grace. Most of you know my story, and I'm going to just share a little portion of it here. I grew up in church. I was a good church kid. The whole nine yards. I'm 18. I go off to college. I don't even know, because my parents dropped me off in Houston to go to U of H. I don't even know that they're out of the Houston city limits before I'm going this way. And in a 2-year period, I started drinking and drinking a lot. I was partying. I was showing up in different places. I'm going to be very transparent here. I had a pornography issue. There were a lot of things in my world that were going on in this time. The only time I went to church is if I got paid to play bass or low brass, and that's how I made my living. That was the only time I was there. And if I had a Sunday off, I went to bedside assembly. In other words, I didn't go to church. Oh, yeah, okay. But here's the deal. I made a series of very, very poor choices. I'd cut my family off. I had nothing to do with my family for a year. My mom would send me a letter. I'd write on it, not at this address, and send it back. She'd call and I'd hang up. Nothing for a year. March of 1993. I'm dating a girl. I'm engaged to a girl. It was not Glenda, and God's grace is so good. But I'll never forget, she calls me and she says, your mom is stalking me. Now, if you know my mom, God opened my eyes at that moment. And she goes, and she's got a gun. My mom wouldn't know what end of the gun to point. She'd be going, you know? And I was like, huh. It was like God went, I've been trying to get your attention for a while. And at that moment in time, I was like, something's got to give. And I had a car accident. Somebody broke in my car and stole a $4,000 instrument. And I lost my scholarship because apparently they wanted me to go to class. Who would have thought that? All of that happened in a 3-week period. God was getting my attention. And you know what? I remember coming back home, and that Sunday I walked to the front Christ Church Assembly of God, and I repented and gave my life back to the Lord. And I tell you all of that because here's the deal. I guarantee you in the midst of that year, I looked like I was beyond redemption. In the midst of that year, when I was more interested in being with girls and playing in bars, when I was more interested in those things, I had to have looked like I was beyond redemption. But I had praying parents and grandparents who constantly prayed. And I'm telling you, finally, that door opened and someone saw the harvest. Someone saw the harvest. And I was, yeah. And here I am today, a trophy of God's grace. And you know what? Can I be honest with you? While I would never, ever, ever go back and do that dumb stuff again, all of that stuff helped make who I am today. Okay? And I want you to understand, Zacchaeus was a changed man because Jesus saw the harvest. I was a changed man because somebody saw the harvest. Every one of you sitting in this room are changed if you're a believer because somebody saw the harvest. And my question to you as we wrap this whole neighbor series up is, do you see the harvest? Do you see the image of the living God? Do you see people that need to know Jesus? Do you see that? And then do you let God motivate you to do something about it? If we'll do that, then what happens is we get onto his mission. He's been on a mission since the beginning of time. God's had a strategy that he is continuing to work today. And here's the cool thing. In God's infinite wisdom, he chose the church to be his agent. He chose us and he said, I want you to get on my mission. And if we'll get on his mission and not ours, if we'll get on his plan and not ours, if we'll get on his agenda and not ours, things can change. Why? Because we're working for God Almighty. Can we see the harvest? Can we see the brokenness around us? Our prayer and our attitude needs to be, God, break my heart. Shift me around to see the harvest. Help me see what's there. In other words, are you ready for this? My prayer for me and every one of you is that God would fix my stinking thinking. Help me to see things and understand things and think about things through your lens. Help me see the harvest. Help me see the harvest. So what do we do with this? Do we look for our neighbor in everything? Do we look for that opportunity to really, truly see the harvest? Mark, would you come back? And I'm going to go ahead and ask the whole band to come back. The full band, if you guys would come back. Will you do that song, Oh Come to the Altar? When we were in worship, I felt like God spoke something to me. I gave him different instruction earlier, but I felt like God spoke something to my heart. Here's my question. Do you intentionally look for the harvest? That's what it's about. The kingdom of God doesn't build itself through people accidentally doing things. The kingdom is built when we're intentional and we're getting on his plan. Guess what? We're going to mess up. We're going to fall short. But he understands that, but he wants us to keep going. He wants us to fail forever.